We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. We think of the Gospel of St. John as being the Father Gospel. No other book in the Bible comes close in the prevalence of the term Father, except the book of Genesis, with its long lists of genealogies. Adam became the father of Seth, Seth became the father of Enosh, Enosh became the father of Kenan, and so on. But in Genesis, father is a function word, not a meditation on fatherhood. By contrast, the Gospel of St. John is about God the Father in relation to God the Son, with the word Father occurring 107 times, far more than in the Synoptic Gospels, Mark only 6 times, Luke 38 times, Matthew 69 times. In John, Jesus reveals that God is our Father, not figuratively, but actually and with profound implications. We are his adopted children, and by that fact alone are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. The firstborn of all creation, the only begotten Son, enters history as a human in order to define our relationship with God, which had been forgotten. He is our older brother, our eldest sibling, and therefore our role model and guide. He is the perfect image of our Father. Jesus says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Elsewhere, Jesus says, also in John, "Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are one." That is, says Jesus, resemblance to the Father leads ultimately to a oneness, a mysterious unity, a seamless union between the Son and the Father. So we too are to enter this same resemblance unto unity with Jesus, with Jesus, thence to God the Father. We understand this hope very well. From time immemorial, this same process of growth has been the aspiration of each family and the hope of the world, that every son or daughter born to virtuous, and admirable parents might shine with the nobility seen in their parents. What should become of the world if this is not so? It is the nobility in humans, whether kindness or valor or self-sacrifice or charity, which is universal and which evokes an emotional response wherever it is seen in the world, whether we are watching movies set in China or Samoa or Africa, we are uplifted when we see these virtues shining in a human person. You see, we have become so fixed upon diversity, seeing only differences, that we fail to see the marvelous similarity among all people. And well, this might be so, this unity, for modern genetic theory holds that all humankind proceeds from the same two parents. Yes, there may be individualities within a family, but genetic science holds that we are one family. Moreover, the ancient Orthodox Church teaches that every boy and girl born into the world is created to be a child of God, invested with a birthright to heaven, which is ratified through a process known as theosis, attaining to the fullness of God's image, which had been sketched upon us at our conception. No one, therefore, is born outside the church. For all enjoy the same divine birthright. We are created holy at our conception, and our path is a holy one, for each begins in God and ends in God, and the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church stands ready to receive each and every one born into her bosom, into her bosom.
Pardon me.
Ours, you see, is not an exclusive club. For everyone is born into it, and with a lifetime membership. But it is a royal club, the highest and finest and best. Tragically, rebellion within God's earthly family ruptured relations early on. Have you ever known a family where a child says to his parents or her parents, why don't we visit, you know, Uncle Enoch and Aunt Betty? Well, we won't go into that. But you see, things happened long ago. And this is the case with us. In a willful act of selfishness and ego, our original parents missed the mark. This is the pure meaning of the verb. And decided on a path of their own devising. And having mutated the creation in this way, giving rise to their own deformed world, they also gave rise to miscreations that were and are not part of God's life, which is disease and its consequence, death. We should not dignify that miscreated path as calling it an alternative to life, for it has no reality of its own. Just as death has no reality. On earth, death is merely the absence of life. Do you see what I'm saying? Life has its own ontos. Life is an animate reality. Death is simply the absence of something, not the presence of something. And afterwards, eternal death is the perversion of eternal life. It has no isness. Let us call this miscreation, therefore, the anti-path. Just as demons have no bodies of their own, and viruses have no cellular form of their own, these anti-agents cannot stand on their own. They must seek out us to have reality, or rather, anti-reality. Just as a virus must invade and take over a cell in order to live, if you call disease life, so a demon must take over a human life in order to function in the material world. The anti-path leads to the ultimate nowhere, which is pandemonium, chaos, but also all demons. The path of life leads to the somewhere, which is everywhere, which is God's abundant life. And we recall that God's Son is the way. You see, he is the path. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other. All of this, all that we have reflected on this morning, proceeds from two words, our Father, which means having children. This relationship of family is our everything, our only life. For only through adoption by the Father do we have life. All else is anti-life, and we know that the human form, devoid of all life looks like. Hideous in its rotting finitude. If the Gospel of St. John is uniquely about fatherhood, then its eighth chapter, which is the prologue to our gospel lesson this morning, forms its climax for prevalence of the word Father sharply rises here. I cannot cover them all, but it is not I alone that judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Verse 16. The Father who sent me bears witness to me. Verse 18. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father. Verse 19. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Verse 20. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak thus as the Father taught me. Verse 28. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Verse 38. The Jews reply to this, Abraham is our father. And here we come to the culmination of Jesus' teaching on this subject. Quote, Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You do what your father did. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they took up stones to throw at him. The theme in this brief, though dense teaching, is fatherhood and failed sonship. A failure always affected through unfaithfulness. The Jews fail to embrace their resemblance to Abraham. His name means father, who was the faithful one. In so doing, they are blind to God the Father and fail to see God the Son, who stands now right before them. They have failed to follow the path and have embraced instead the anti-path, figured by Satan, who is the anti-father, the father of lies. Satan has no truths of his own, only anti-truth. Here is the generational sin above all generational sins, which is blindness to God. It begins as Eve turns away from God with a serpent beguiling her, continues as murder and fratricide enters the world, and then goes on in every book in the Bible. It is the first subject mentioned in chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Let us pause here for a moment. We see the generational sin as the subject of our lessons this morning. We have the jailer who believes. He is not saved by that one act of belief. His whole household, his entire household is baptized and saved and carried into life. Would this have happened had he been a neutral figure or had he been unfaithful? No. This mystery of generational sin is the subject today. But we must pause for this idea of sins of the father-mother visited upon the son-daughter. For some reason, is repugnant to us today. It's repugnant to our time. Now, this is a curiosity. For examples of generational sin are found all around us. I mean, I can begin with the common sense point. Show me anyone who was tormented, and I will show you a dysfunctional family that they came from. But let us consider it. Those who participated in the Industrial Revolution polluted the earth, and now all people everywhere must live in a despoiled planet. The baby boomers rejected sexual morality, and now people everywhere must live in an immoral culture. The most recent generations have rejected the family. One man married to one woman, raising their children in the bonds of their mutual love as the sacred building block of social life, and now people everywhere must live in a world where our prisons, our addiction centers, and our psychotherapy clinics are overflowing with their children. Their children who were formed, I should say deformed, in miscreation instead of nourished in creation. Is it so hard for us to understand that when we subvert God's unique path of life, that deformities brought about by the anti-life are visited upon everyone? God alone is life, even miraculous life. The alternative can only be death. And this generational sin is pervasive, obvious, and inescapable. In passing, we should note that the Orthodox Catholic Church rejects the teaching of original sin, which was developed during the 5th century and which holds that humans are essentially evil at their conception and birth. By contrast, the ancient church taught and continues to teach that each one of us was born to be perfect, good, and holy, and that if we should continue in this goodness, we will simply progress to favor and beauty and resemblance to God, unto unity with God, unto the kingdom of heaven. If you think we're all one family on earth, we truly are one family in heaven. I was raised in a dysfunctional family, soaked through with alcoholism. My father had survived a shipwreck brought about by a kamikaze pilot and then spent the rest of his life treating his PTSD, the label wasn't invented yet, with alcohol. But let us look at this generationally. This kamikaze pilot's father was raised in an imperialist culture that had progressed to the point of a militaristic mania with ambitions for world dominance. This evil touched his son, not through procreation, but through the son's formation in the father's culture. He was reared in evil. This evil touched my father's ship, which then toxified my father and those who survived. They came back home, had families, and brought this evil back into their families, infecting their wives, many of whom became either alcoholics or divorcees. It then touched the children, in the case of my family, taking the lives of my father, his wife, his son, and maiming another son. Many of the surviving children of these alcoholic families retreated with their shattered psyches into drugs and illicit sexual relationships. This potent contagion of evil, administered by one lone pilot, now continues through generations of addicts yet to be born, and eventually their infected mates and children. Yes, it is possible to say no to this disease. For God has granted us a soul, which is sovereign, and the mind and the will are but subjects to it. Sadly, those who exercise these divine powers are in the minority. Our lesson this morning meditates on the greatest of generational sins, the spiritual blindness with which the sacred scriptures begin and then falls to a breathtaking low in the advent of Christ. That is, God's people stand directly before their God and fail to see him. The greatest event of all human history has occurred, and nearly every human creature has missed it. Our lesson concludes with these simple sentences. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found the blind man, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. As with the man born blind, Jesus has given us the great gift to have seen him. It is our greatest privilege, indeed the gift of our life, to kneel before him and say, "Lord, I believe," and worship him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.